Christ angels say, in a lowly manger, he came down to the earth, bringing us new birth. Carols sing to the King, Jesus Christ our Savior. Tidings bring, hail the King, shepherds did adore him. From afar by the star, wise men sought and found him. Praise his name throughout the earth. Tell the joyful news. Victor now o'er the grave, Jesus Christ was born to save. Carols sing to the King, Jesus Christ our Savior. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Redeemer, Son of God, Son of Man, all in all I see. Carols raise his name, praise, he shall reign eternally.
Amen. Thank you. Next week's quartet will be Stuart and David Howell and Jackie Smith and Buster Harrelson. How about that? Y'all want to see that? Don't count on it. Acts chapter 12. That's just mean. Oh boy. Lord help us. I love that man, but can't sing a lick. Acts chapter 12. Let's get to where we're supposed to be before I get in more trouble than I'm in. We're going to continue what we started 2 weeks ago in chapter 12. Still in our series, God's Unfinished Symphony, the book of Acts. And before we read these first verses, will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we can sing the carols of Christmas as we celebrate the birth of Christ. And even as we remain in the season of Christmas, I pray that you'd help us to get a full grasp on what it means. That it is not the end, but the means by which you came to earth so that Christ could teach and show us the way. And then he might lead us there through his own death and resurrection. Because he lives, we can live. Because he is in glory and preparing a place for us, we can abide for eternity in glory. Lord, give us that spirit of celebration as we just thank you for what you've done for us when you didn't have to. Lord, we're sinful people. Not one of us is righteous in your eyes, and yet you declare us righteous through the work of your Son, through his blood. And so, Lord, as we look into this passage and continue what we started a couple of weeks ago, I pray that you'd just move in our spirit and grow us up in Christ, that we might be able to be the witnesses that we're supposed to be according to your word. And so have your way in each heart and life here today. We ask your blessings upon those who are not with us, especially those who are sick and would be here if they were able. I just ask that you would give them strength and encouragement right where they are. And so have your way now with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, the same passage we read last week. About that time, and this is, I'm just going to keep going. About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too, during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Striking Peter on the side, he woke up and said, "Quick, get up!" Then the chains fell off his wrists. "Get dressed," the angel told him, "and put on your sandals." And he did so. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and followed, and did not know that what took place through the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. After they passed the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and immediately the angel left him. I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Looking back to 2 weeks ago, we considered the mystery of providence. Now today I've titled the message, "The Majesty of Peace." And we're going to get there in a couple of minutes. But we're going to, just by way of review, because these things go together. Providence and peace. Providence and peace. I want you to kind of get that in your mind this morning as we go through this, thinking about those two ideas, providence and peace. And we'll see how they go together. You should already see how they go together. But we looked at the mystery of providence when we were together last. And I shared with you that as long as I've been a Christian and a pastor, there's still so many things I don't understand about God. Now, is there anybody out here that would volunteer to explain them to me? I don't think that any of us understand all the things of God. It truly is a mystery. Many, many things, but with regard to providence, there are so many who vocalize their concern, their frustration with this mystery of providence. What we saw last week was three things about this. And when we talk about providence, we talk about really the contrast between James and Peter. The apostles were all around in that area, and the Bible says about that time Herod, and this was Herod Agrippa the First, Herod decided to try to get on the good side of the Jews by attacking this fledgling church, and he killed James, the Bible says, with the sword. Well, it pleased the Jews. They didn't like this new church that was stirring up trouble and creating problems for them. And so it pleased them. And Herod said, "Well, if that pleases them, and I want to be on their good side," because he was not popular. So he said, "Well, I'm going to get Peter too." And so he arrested Peter and he put him in prison. But, we have that question regarding why didn't God protect James too? Why didn't he whisk James out of town and protect him as well? There are two apostles in this chapter. Herod decided that they would both die, but only one did. And so we come to the point to where we understand that God's providence is personal. The way He deals with me is none of your business. And the way He deals with you is none of my business. Now, I'm not talking about my concern for your spiritual well-being and your concern for mine. Me supporting you and you supporting me. But what God does with me is of no concern to you. There is the parable. Remember the parable of the vineyard workers. The vineyard owner went out early in the morning. 6 o'clock was when they would normally start working, and he hired some, and he says, if you'll come and work in my vineyard all day long, I'll give you a denarius, which is a day's wages. One coin. That was what they made in a day. And then he didn't get enough. And so at 9 o'clock he went out and he said, if you'll come work for me the rest of the day. He didn't say, I'll give you a denarius. He said, I will pay you what is right. Now that's important for us to understand. Because the vineyard owner is representative of God. And the vineyard workers are representative of us. And the Bible says again at 12 and then at 3. He went out and did the same thing. So he goes out at 3 o'clock and says, if you guys will come work for me, I'll give you what's right. And you're only going to have to work 3 hours. So I guess they would have maybe expected those at 6 would get a denarius. Those that came at 9 would get 3/4 of it. Those at 12 would get half. Those at 3 would get a quarter. But the Bible says that when he began to settle accounts, he called those whom he had hired at 3 o'clock and was going to pay them first, and he gave them a denarius. And those who had come to work at 6 started doing this. Oh boy, no telling what we're going to get. But when it came time for them to be paid, they got paid a denarius. And what they start? That's not fair. We've labored for you all day long. And what did he say? What I pay them is none of your business. You agreed to work for me for this. And so what I give them is of no concern to you. What I give you is of no concern to them. And that's the exact principle that we're talking about today with regard to God's personal providence. What he does with me is my business and God's business. What he does with you is your business as far as the way he deals with us personally. James died, but James didn't lose because he got to go to glory. You see, so many times we look at it in the physical. We think dead, lose. But for Christ, for believers in Christ, dead means win. Dead means gain, according to what Paul said. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so those people who would complain, who would say, well, it's not fair that James was killed and that Peter was allowed to live. They're missing the point. For a believer, you don't lose either way. But the way God chooses to work with you and in you and through you is his business with you. So God's providence is personal. We can't understand it. We looked at Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, and this is God saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, says Isaiah. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So God's providence is personal. The second thing we saw is that God's providence is patient. And we looked at Herod. Well, Herod was doing all these terrible things. We saw that his grandfather was Herod the Great, the one who had all the children killed, 2 years old and younger, in and around Bethlehem. Just a heinous person. It looks like this Herod took after Grandpa and his father. And so we see that what's going on, and that he is appearing to prosper in his life. But God says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he'll also reap. But you don't reap all through the year, do you? You reap at harvest. And there comes a harvest for every soul that they have to reap what they have sown. And what happened with Herod? You can see as we look at him, Herod, the Bible says, was infested with worms. I looked at it last or 2 weeks ago. I told you that the Greek word there is the word for tapeworm. And he was infested with tapeworms, eaten from the inside out. And according to Flavius Josephus, the Israelite historian, he says Herod writhed in pain and anguish for 5 days as he died being eaten by worms. God's providence is patient. You know, it's like the old saying, you can either pay me today, or you can pay me tomorrow, but you're going to pay me. It goes right back to that same verse as I said before. whatsoever we sow, we're going to reap. And I love the first part of that verse where he says, be not deceived. See, the world wants to deceive us. Go ahead. Go for the gusto. You can get away with it. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. God's providence is patient. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. We'll go on past that other one. Thank you. But if you don't do this, if you don't follow me, if you don't obey my words, God is saying, you will certainly sin against the Lord. Be sure your sin will catch up with you. King James says, be sure your sins will find you out. It always comes around, doesn't it? So God's providence is not only personal, but it's patient. Thirdly, we saw that God's providence is perfect. Look at verse 24. Then God's message flourished and multiplied. Do you hear that? This is after James' death. Now, you see, Herod was doing this because he thought that if he were to kill as many of these leaders of this new Christian uprising, that it would all fall apart. That there was history. Judas Maccabeus, during the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, led a major revolt against the Romans. And they attacked the leadership. And the rest of the people kind of fell to the wayside. And men were crucified all the way from Jerusalem to Jericho on both sides of the road. Hundreds of them left there on the cross to bake in the sun. And so Herod thought, well, if I could just do that same thing, if I can kill off the leadership, then everything will fall apart. But the thing that he didn't take into consideration was the power of God. God's not going to let this fall apart. And so, in spite of James's death, the Word of God grew and multiplied. But multiplied because you can't hold God's Word back, and God's Word and His work go together. They're bound together. They're inseparable. Isaiah 55:11 says, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will, look at this, accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. So God sends forth His word to accomplish work. He sends forth His word. When God planted what word is in your heart, He planted it there for it to begin to grow a work, for it to establish itself in your life. And the part that He's talking about returning to Him is what? Your service that you gave because of your teaching of the Word. Because with the Word, God plants the Spirit. And the Spirit is kind of like the fertilizer that allows the Word to begin to grow in your life. And so folks, we have to ask ourselves, and I believe fervently in self-evaluation. I do it all the time with myself, and I find way more faults. You know, if I had a good list and a bad list, I put a whole lot more checks on the bad list than I do on the good list when I'm looking at myself, and I have to ask myself all the time, you know, is God's Word producing a positive enough result in my life? Am I allowing? You see, if I allow it, it'll happen. It's not like, well, God didn't give me enough of it. Or God didn't give me enough Spirit. Or God didn't do this. God's doing everything He needs to do. The question is, am I allowing it to grow? Am I keeping it watered? Am I keeping it nourished? And I do that by serving. I do that by doing what God has called me to do through His Word. His Word and His work go together. We don't always understand, but we can always trust our God. God's ways are mysterious, but they will always result in our good and His glory. Do you hear me? If we serve Him, if we obey Him, if we allow His providence to work in our lives the way He wants it to, it will always accomplish our good and His glory. So now today, and this is kind of just the end of the story, we talk about the majesty of peace. And I just like the way it worked out because the Prince of Peace has come as we've recognized Christmas. But Christmas isn't over. Christmas was a 12-day celebration and still is in many parts of the world. And I think that we need to keep that spirit alive as we look here at the majesty of peace. Now I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. We're kind of bouncing back and forth in here. But verses 3 and 4, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, that was to kill James, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison, assigned 4 squads of 4 soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. Peter is arrested. We have to understand, Peter was a simple fisherman turned preacher. But when they arrested him, you'd have thought that they had caught the worst criminal of all time. Wouldn't you? I mean, any other criminal, any other person that they had arrested, they'd just grab him, throw him in a cell. That was it. They assigned 16 special soldiers to just guard Peter. 2 of them he was handcuffed to. I want you to get this picture, y'all. You walk in the front door of the prison. Let's pretend that's the front door of the church. And then you go through another gate to get to the next level of the prison. Let's assume that's our revolving doors or moving doors back there. And so you're in the inner area of the prison. Then you come to a third gate. That takes you, and let's just imagine that there's a gate right here. That takes you to the innermost part of the prison. So they've brought Peter through 3 gates, brought him to the innermost part of the prison. They have set him up against a brick or a block wall or a rock wall or whatever. And they have set a guard right here and a guard right here, right beside it, and chained him to them, to the guards. Now, there are 2 more guards that go with these 2 because they came in a quartet, if you will. Those 2 had to have been right there in the most inner part right around him because those soldiers of that style, that kind of group, they're a unit. And so they stayed together. Then there would have been 4 more at this gate and 4 more at that gate and 4 more at the outside gate. The only way out of here, 16 Green Beret, 16 Navy SEALs, 16 Delta Force to hold one guy who's unarmed. He's an old fisherman, and he's not that old. He's actually fairly young at this time, maybe 30 or 40 years old, 45 or so. What would you do in that situation? Think about that. Let's pretend you're the one that's locked up. 16 guys, their whole purpose for existing is to make sure you don't go anywhere. And they know, by the way, that if they let him go, they're dead. Now, let's just pretend this side of the church, your job is to make sure I don't get out that front door. And if I get out that front door, these folks are going to pull out guns. They're going to shoot every one of you. They're not going to bother you as long as you do your job. But if you let me out that door, you're dead. That would give you a real seriousness with regard to your job, wouldn't it? That was the penalty for failing in the Roman army. But imagine being Peter. Imagine knowing that 16 of the elite guard, their whole purpose for existing right now is to keep you where you are. Because they know that if you're out, if you get out, they're dead. And you know also that the next morning you're scheduled for execution. What would you do in this situation? What did Peter do? Throw a cussing fit? No. Demand a lawyer? No. Ask for another hearing? No. Did he cry all night, begging for his life? No. Let's look at verse 6. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, folks, one thing I've never had a problem doing in my life is sleeping. I mean, I just rarely in my whole 54 years have I had a problem going to sleep. Maybe a few times. But Peter seemed to sleep all the time. Every time you turned around, Peter was sleeping. If you look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 29 through 32, listen to this. As he was praying, this is Jesus, the appearance of his face changed. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration. And his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his death, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. This is heavy stuff that's going on. Peter and those with him were in a deep sleep. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory in the two men who were standing with him. Imagine what they missed while they were asleep. Moses and Elijah were there. They were asleep. Fast forward a little while, and I don't have the scripture up, but you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus takes all of his apostles to the gate of the garden, 11 out of 12 anyway, and he sits 8 of them down, and he tells them to pray, and then he takes Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and the Bible says they went a little further. And then he found a place for them. He sat them down, and he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." You remember that? Watch and pray. And then the Bible says Jesus went a little further. And he prayed that prayer that we talk about so much, that I talk about so much, because it means so much to me. Lord, because Jesus is letting us see his human side here. Lord, if it's possible. Father, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And he turned around and he went back. He checked on Peter, James, and John, and they were sleeping. He turned around, actually he did. He woke him up that first time. "Get up, I told you to pray." Then he went a second time. Came back, they were sleeping. Went back the third time, so he didn't even bother him the second time. Went back the third time, prayed the same prayer, and when he came back, they were sleeping. He woke up, said, "Get up, it's time, you know, my hour has come." Peter's sleeping. Okay, so he was prone to do so. But in this case, wasn't it ridiculous that Peter, who knows he's about to be executed, would be in the middle of the prison asleep? How could he sleep? This is where we've gone for today. Number one, he could sleep because he knew that he was saved by God's power. He knew that he was saved. Before he was saved, he was a rough, burly, hardcore fisherman. But he got saved. And he must have figured this. And I wish we could. If I can trust him with my soul for eternity, surely I can trust him with my life down here. Could that possibly have been going on in his mind? You see, our soul is the most valuable thing we have. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what does it profit, or what benefit is there? What does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? But the word there can be interchanged. Lose his life. If you've got King James, it says lose his soul. And then he says, or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the most important thing. Yet many of us in the world today live like our life is more important than our soul, treating our salvation kind of like a fire insurance policy. Do something different. Give God your soul and your life. Peter did. Make him your priority, not only in eternity, but now. How can we trust him for something as big as our soul's eternal state, but not trust him with our day-to-day life? That doesn't make sense. Oh God, I'm giving you my soul. I'm giving you that which is going to live for 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years. But Lord, don't ask me to give you all I am down here. I want to hold on to that. How ridiculous does that sound? Peter says, hey, if I can trust you with my soul, I can trust you with my life. And he was committed to that. He was saved by God's power. But that wasn't all. Because the knowledge of his salvation and of God's ability to keep him created the second reason that Peter could sleep that night. And that was he was secure in God's promise. He was not only saved by God's power, but he was secure in God's promise. I don't think Peter thought for one second that he would die. I think he laid down and he slept between those soldiers because he knew that he knew that he knew that he wasn't going to be executed. Well, how can you say that? Well, look at John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. And this is Jesus speaking. Listen, he says, I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. In other words, you'd get up and get dressed and go where you wanted to go. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. Now, who's he talking to? Peter. He's talking to Peter. He's talking direct. This was the last conversation Jesus and Peter ever had. And in the verse says, he said this to signify by what kind of death Peter, would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. What was God's promise to Peter? There, part of it is good news. Part of it not so good news. But you see, God made a promise to Peter in this passage in John chapter 21. The first thing he said is, you're not going to die young. You're going to die old. Well, see, Peter was still young at the point where he's in this prison and he's chained to these special soldiers. So Peter knew he wasn't going to die because God told him he wasn't. Peter was secure in God's promise. He knew that Jesus would make good on what he said. Now, the part that wasn't so good, he says, when you do die, you're going to die on the cross. You're going to stretch out your arms. They're going to tie you to it. And they're going to take you where you don't want to go. That's exactly what he says. But it's not going to happen now. Peter, you're going to die an old man. But you're going to die a painful, agonizing death. And remember, of course, the tradition, not the Bible, but tradition, mainly through Josephus and some of the other writers, says that Peter made a statement to the captain of the guard that he was not worthy to die the way his Savior did. And they, in essence, said, well, we can take care of that. And they crucified him upside down. Now, that's not gospel. That's tradition. But either way, there's no question as to whether he was crucified or not. But see, Jesus had made him a promise. And Peter was secure in God's promises. Psalm 121 verse 4 says this. And this is, I think, getting us to the root of the whole thing. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. Now he's talking about God. God is the protector of Israel. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. See, Peter knew his Old Testament. And he knew that. And I think that the reason Peter slept was because he was brought into that prison and he was chained. And the gates were locked, but Peter had that promise of God. And Peter had this promise from Psalms that we saw. And he said, as he talked to the Lord that night, he said, Lord, I know that your word says that the protector of Israel neither slumbers or sleeps. Lord, I know you're going to be awake. No sense in both of us staying awake. No sense in both of us losing a night's sleep. And so he went to sleep. And I want to ask you a question today. Is your faith such that you can experience that kind of peace? Can you lay down at night knowing that the protector of the universe, the protector of the church of Jesus Christ, so cares for you that there's no reason for you to be in anguish? Have you given your life to Him in such a way that you know that you know that you know that His promises are for you? See, they're for His people. The people who know Christ. Not the people who profess Christ, but the people who really know Christ as Savior. Do you have that peace? George W. Truett told the story of the death of a wife of a very well-to-do and honored Texas judge. She had said to him time and time again that she greatly feared she was not a Christian. And the reason she said that was because all of her lifetime she had been in a bondage of the fear of death. She was petrified of death. She never went to a funeral if she could avoid it. She didn't want to be around death. She had that unspeakable fear of death, which is described in the scripture that says, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what the word says. Truett said, he said to her again and again, if you are trusting Christ, and she would stop him and say, if I am trusting Him, and then he would continue and say, if you are trusting Him, when the day comes for you to go, His grace will be sufficient. And if you are conscious that day, you will know that His grace is sufficient. And the day came. And the nurse and the doctor were there. And she turned her teary eyes to the doctor. And she said, doctor, what is this? And he didn't reply. He was a very close friend to the family. But she looked at him and she says, doctor, tell me frankly, is this death? And he looked at her and he said, it is. And then she turned to her husband and she said this, oh, dear husband, you know this is the hour for 30 years I have dreaded. This is the hour of all hours I have shrunk from. But dear, don't you see that face? Don't you hear that music? Christ is here. I have never known such rapture of light and peace and joy. And in a very flood, Truett says, of celestial glory, the timid wife went out into the night. She found that God's grace was sufficient. God wants us to have that peace. He wants us to be able to lay down amid the turmoil and be able to have peace. He wants us to be able to forget the chains that shackle us because of His provision. And because of His peace. Folks, do you have that peace today? Do you have that peace? If not, God stands ready to grant it to you right now. Let's pray. Father, would You bless us with an abundance of that peace? Lord, for those who are here who know in their heart of hearts that their relationship with You is genuine. It is real. I know that they're already experiencing that peace, that there is no fear of death. There is no fear of falling asleep and never waking again, because we know that if we fall asleep here, we wake in glory. But if there is one here who is anxious about that, who fears death because they do not have the peace that Peter had, the peace that we have, the peace that they can have, I ask You to grant it to them now. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ, would You touch them and encourage them to either hold on to their faith or to place their faith in you if they never have. In a genuine way. In a way that will change a life. And so, Lord, I ask that you would minister to us at this time as we continue to worship you. We ask it through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Jackie to come and to play. And I just want to say this to you. If you don't have that peace, something's wrong. There is a chance that you don't know Christ as Savior. But there's a chance you've forgotten how to hold on to Him and to trust Him for what He offers. God has proven His provision to you every day of your life. And now He wants to assure you of peace. If you feel a need to respond, I'll be at the front. If not, would you just where you are, would you pray and ask God to grant us peace and to encourage us to share that with others? But if you need to come to the altar, would you come now?